Father, thank you that you provide for us everything that we need to live this life, to help us put on the life of Christ that has been given to us because of your amazing grace, to lift us to places that our personal selves, we could never make it. But by your grace and power and truth, you lead us, you show us the way. So open our eyes again. Cause your word to live in our hearts and to remain there as we move into our week, that it would carry us forward, that it would encourage, inspire, and challenge us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm getting feedback up here, Gary. I don't know if the monitors are still on. Thank you. Soldiers were on the front lines. Firefight emerges, and they hear the words of their captain as the enemy continues its variety of assaults. Stand your ground. Hold your position. Remain firm. Never been there myself. Some of you have. You know the terror it is when a war is going on around you, and no metaphor is perfect, but we live in the midst of a war. And the arrows of the enemy are constantly flying. And the word from our supreme commander is stand firm. Hold your ground. And he gives us everything we need to make it happen. As Paul said, our battles are not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the forces of evil in the heavenly places, forces of spiritual darkness. And though the attacks may take different forms and they come and they go, they rage and they diminish, we still have a simple instruction in Scripture. We're going to review it again this morning as part of our text, that we stand firm. In Ephesians 6, when Paul delivers to the Ephesian church the description of the armor of God, he says, put on the full armor of God that in the end, when everything is said and done, you will stand firm. So, we need to stand. Now, that's a spiritual standing. Some of us are really solid on our feet. Others of us find our knees, our hips, our ankles, and other pieces of us are not so cooperative. But our hearts can stand firm. For those of you that may be joining us as a guest today, we've been on a journey all year long to discover what it means to thrive. And for our study this morning, we're in 1 Corinthians 16. If you have a Bible or a device with the Scripture on it that you want to use, we prefer that you not be watching football games and other things, baseball games, whatever. No, but whatever tools you have to follow along, we encourage you to use those. And in 1 Corinthians 16, we're at the very end of a letter that Paul wrote to a church that he had helped begin but was having some struggles. And so dealing with their fleshliness and their immaturities, he gives them a whole series of corrections and guidance to get them back on track. But at the end of this letter, in the final chapter, he tucks in there these five very significant commands. And I'm suggesting to us that these are a part of how we today, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, learn to thrive. These are not options. He gives them as imperatives, as command verbs, and they are in the present tense, which suggests to us that it's not something you do once and then lay aside. This is something that engages us for our entire life journey. They are things that we are invested in, and they are things that we continue to grow in. We don't get up tomorrow and say, oh, I stood firm yesterday, I'm good. We get up tomorrow and we say, these are things that God has encouraged us to do daily, consistently, that we might live out the fullness of the life that He has given to us. So here are our two verses, 1 Corinthians 16, 13 and 14. Be watchful. That's the part we did last week, and we'll do a quick update. And then the three commands we will look at this morning: stand firm in the faith, act like men, and be strong. And we'll get the final verse next week: let all you do be done in love. Be watchful. Be alert. Be on guard might be ways we could say that. And last week, we explored six different ways that the Scripture exhorts us to alertness. Do you remember these if you were here? Number one is to the activity and the schemes of Satan. The next three are really kind of a part of those schemes, that we are alert to temptation, that we are alert to apathy, that we are alert to false teachings, and then the positive encouragements: we are alert to the return of the Lord and to prayer. So that's being awake. We're encouraged to be awake. This morning, we move on to the next command, which is stand firm in the faith. It means to set, to be sturdy or stable or unwavering. In the letter to the Ephesians, Paul says, this is what keeps us from being tossed or pitched about by every wind of doctrine. So he gives us a nautical metaphor, which is pretty cool for those of us who live along the coast. You just kind of picture a ship out on the seas. And he says, when the storms come, the ships are rising and falling. They have all kinds of mechanisms. I did a little reading on this. How do ships keep from tipping over? And the engineering is really quite amazing. You know, they establish a base, they establish the center of gravity, they put stabilizers underneath, they have these ballast tanks that are filled with water. You can read some of this stuff. You know, why is it that cruise ships don't flip over? Why is it that they aren't always doing this while you're trying to find your mouth at the buffet line, you know? It's because they are created for stability. Nothing thrives in life when it flips upside down. And so here is our spiritual encouragement, that we reach out to God to find spiritual stability. And he says that it is found in the faith. We stand firmly in the faith. This is not our personal faith. This is not our personal beliefs. We deal with cultural think today that says, you know, whatever I believe is what is true. This is reminding us, no, what is true is what God has revealed to us. And that is what we contend for. Jude 3 says, we contend for the faith delivered once for all to the saints. This is an objective faith. It is a body of truth that we receive and to which we commit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it is described as the gospel. Paul says, the gospel that I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand. Similarly, in Philippians chapter 1, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So when we boil it down to its smallest kernel, the foundation here on which we stand is the great news that God sent His Son into this world, Jesus. He was born. We call that His incarnation, His earthly life, wherein He sacrificed Himself in death, taking upon Himself the punishment for the sins of the world, including mine and yours. That led to a death which was the necessary pavement, evidenced by a burial and followed by a miraculous resurrection and an ascension to the right hand of the Father. This is sort of the simple breath of the gospel. If you are solid on the gospel, then you have a life of grace, and a life of grace is a thriving life. And then to that, the Scriptures add other fundamental teachings, which might be an expanded sense of what this the faith is. And to that, we bring our subjective personal trust. So we believe it. And when we believe that which is sound, we get a solid place on which to stand. Maybe you've heard about this guy in San Francisco. I don't know if he's still doing it, but for a while, he would join every protest, every picket line that was going on, for whatever cause. And he always carried the same sign. It just said, "Shame." Some news reporter, curious by it, approached him one day and he said, "Why do you do this? Why do you always carry the same old sign?" And he said, "Well, I just figured that pretty well covers everything." Okay, standing firm on the faith is not to stand firm on anything or on everything. It is to stand firm on that which God has made known to us. It is not the traditions of our lives or our churches. It's the Word of God. It's not our methodologies to which we sometimes hitch our wagons pretty tightly. But they are not the foundation on which we stand firm. It's not a call to stubbornness. It's a call to stability. Now, if you deal with stubbornness, then maybe this is a little reminder. Jude 3, as we noted, exhorts us to contend earnestly for the truth. And they are strong words. Fundamentally, we might paraphrase them, fight hard for the truth. But underneath that is the reminder that we can be right in precept, right in what we believe, but we can be horribly wrong in our attitude and our spirit. Jude is saying, contend for the faith, not be contentious about the faith. Now, I don't know about you, but this motivates me to wrestle hard with what the Scripture says. Not to wrestle with it so I can find a verse that says what I want to say. Not to wrestle with it so I can sift out of it something that I think will be palatable, but so that I can dive in and you can dive in and find out what it actually says. And then trust God to bring that alive in us. So it implores us to measure our life and our world through the eyes of Christ, not through the eyes of our culture. We interface with the culture, but the culture is not our measure. The culture is not where we were going to find our security. This truth anchors us against the pitching and flying of all of the ideas that float at us, that press upon us. Or as someone has said, it builds a dam against the constant flow of ideas that seek to undermine the truths of the gospel and the impact of those who believe it. Erwin Lutzer wrote a bunch of years ago in a book, "It is hard to build a dam when you're flowing down the river." Standing firm in the truth is yet another biblical encouragement to us that we stay free from false teaching and false teachers. We stand firm. We're awake. And then he says, be mature. Or in my text, the ESV, act like men. It's the only place where this particular word, verb, appears in the New Testament. Oftentimes we have other occurrences. We can go to other passages. We get additional context. It helps us to narrow down the meaning of this word. So we're pretty much limited to what a dictionary of these original languages would tell us this meant in the first century world. So here's what it says. To conduct oneself in a manly or a courageous way. To exemplify the stability, control, confidence, and courage that maturity brings. So this is far more than the disparaging teenager who is hollering at their younger sibling, "Why don't you just grow up?" But it is a challenge to us to continue to grow up in the faith or to mature. It's a positive encouragement that balances many of the corrective statements of Paul in this book, because their self-centeredness and their immaturities had them conflicted about who their favorite teacher was, and about what was wise and what was foolish, and about their marriage relationships and their relationships in the church, and how they conduct themselves in worship, and how they use their spiritual gifts, and even what they do when they come to the Lord's table. And he says, come on, let's grow up in that stabilizing faith so that we can lay aside those practices. I think he gets at the heart of it a little bit earlier in chapter 13. This is at the end of the great love chapter, when he writes, "When I was a child, I used to speak like a child and think like a child and reason like a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things." So I decided to think a little bit about what are the signs that we are maturing. I found out there are a lot of people who have something to say on this topic. You know you're maturing when everything hurts and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. You know you're maturing when your little black book contains only names that end in M-D. You're maturing when work is a lot less fun and fun is a lot more work. When you sit in a rocking chair, but you can't make it go. And it's not the only thing you can't make go. You get winded playing checkers. It's the doctor who tells you to slow down, not the police. You invest your best hours each day trying to find what you misplaced yesterday. And you look forward to a dull evening at home. And there's probably about 100 more. I'm sparing you. So then I said, so what really? If I think about this a little more biblically, what shows that I am growing up to maturity in faith? So let me parody a couple of these. When everything hurts, it's from serving someone that you're trying to love to Christ. Your little black book ends with the names of people followed by N-A-B-Y, not a believer yet. You get winded from battling in prayer. You're less concerned about what you've misplaced and a whole lot more concerned about those who are not yet placed in the family of God. Your knees buckle when your neck used to bristle. Earlier in 1 Corinthians, Paul kind of summarizes this very broadly in two categories. He says, immaturity is characterized by fleshly living. That is, my old man apart from the transforming work of Christ. And my maturity is evidenced by walking in the Spirit or putting to death the things of the old man, what the old Puritans used to call the mortification of the flesh. It's saying, God, you kill off everything that does not please and honor you, and you cause to live and thrive everything that does. So then I sat and made a list. I just thought, you know, we probably need a little help on this. You can make your own list. You can grab one or two of these. You can come up with your own. These are a few things that I said to myself. I think these might help me assess where I am in my maturity in Christ. Is there enough evidence of the fruit of the Spirit to convict me in court? And the lack of evidence of the fruits of the flesh that I could not be convicted by them in a court of law? Am I growing in a legitimate fear of the Lord, reverence for who God is, and it governs my heart? Is my worship a privilege and a delight, not a duty or a drudgery? Is it more about the Lord than it is about the what and the who? That is, the song I'm singing and the person who's leading. Am I drawn more to be teachable than to be defensive? And that's a big ouch, right? It is a triumph of the Spirit when we remain teachable. I long more to serve others, and that overwhelms my selfish desires. Gratitude is overcoming greed. I get what it means to live under the sovereignty of God. I know I've said this a half a dozen times this year, probably one of my growing edges in the last several months, drawing me farther into the life of Christ is understanding and living the fullness of what it means that God is sovereign. I'm questioning God less, and I'm trusting Him a whole lot more. You add yours. But I think it's good for us to pause once in a while and ask ourselves, am I really moving forward to maturity in my faith? The fact that I have been a follower of Christ, that I professed my trust in Jesus 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 years ago, does not guarantee that I am still maturing in my faith. So do a little heart work and say, am I not only standing firm, but am I acting like a mature person? What can be cute for a while, like pitching your food off of the high chair onto the floor and giggling as the dog comes and laps it up, we say shouldn't continue into adulthood. We expect childish things to be replaced by mature things. So why would we think that one who comes to faith in Jesus would want to stay in a high chair for the rest of their spiritual life? We want to be growing up. How do you assess this? Not simple. I think the Spirit of God actually witnesses to our hearts what's going on if we'll listen. But here's a way you might approach it. Can I identify areas in my life that are more conformed to the Scriptures and to Christ than they were a year ago, or 2 years ago, or 5 months ago? Or am I in the same old rut, with the same old areas of growth and the same old areas of fleshliness that I just accept and hang on to? And if I'm doing that, then I want to ask myself, so what really is going on in my spiritual heart? Because God says I'm going to thrive when I am growing into maturity, when I'm standing firm in the faith, when I'm awake, and then comes the final in our set for this morning, to be strong. I'm evidencing biblical strength. Now, most of us, probably our first thought about being strong is, you know, been pounding it at the gym. My body is buff, right? I have physical stamina. But this is talking about a spiritual, an internal, emotional, mental strength. I gave you an outline. I want to change it. So where you have foundation of Scripture, foundation in the Scripture, change that foundation word to source. I think it's a better statement. So the source of our strength in Scripture is God's presence and power. Ephesians 6 verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Many of our favorite Old Testament verses, Joshua 1:9, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you. Not the circumstances around us, but it's who is with us. When David met Goliath, 1 Samuel chapter 17, we have the account. You probably remember all that went on before he goes out and he meets the giant who belittles him and ridicules him. And his statement back is, I come to you in the name of the Lord our God, and he will deliver you into my hand. David's confidence was not ultimately in his skill. It was in what God could do in the circumstance. His presence and his power. And then change source to means. So the means of which this power, strength of God is delivered to us, we find well represented in Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family on heaven and earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, and here it is, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This is often a prayer that I pray for myself and for others, that we would know the strengthening of the Holy Spirit in our inner being. God the source, delivering it to us through the Holy Spirit. And then comes the twist that probably most of us are not so thrilled with. I've called it here the pathway. And that is understanding our weakness, our limitations. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, this is where Paul addresses his thorn in the flesh. He concludes that section by saying, when I am weak, then I am strong. True biblical strength is not being humanly stronger, mentally tougher than the next person just because you chose to be it. Biblical strength comes by acknowledging my weakness, even my failure, and allowing God's strength to shine through weakness. Not beefing up myself, but bending myself toward God. It's a place, a posture of humility and dependence. Now, most of us think that when we are strong, we are independent. We can be on our own two feet. We don't need anybody. And that's where the Scripture slams into us and says, this is why we need our minds renewed. This is why the mind of Christ has to replace the mind of the flesh. Because if we put our confidence in ourselves, our strength runs out. But when our help is in the Lord, then His strength is inexhaustible. It continues. Now, reality. You don't have to raise your hands. But I'm pretty sure I am not the only person in the room who naturally rebels against my weakness. Most of us have been groomed from the time we are young that strength is good and that weakness is bad. So we try to be strong. We teach little boys, be tough. You know, cowboy up. Whatever your background is. We try to avoid weakness and we try to deny weakness even when we see it in ourselves. And then we wonder, why do we have problems confessing our sin? Why do we have problems repenting? Why do we struggle sometimes to be dependent on a God that we know has so much more resource than we have in ourselves? Because we're still struggling. And we will. But hopefully we're gaining ground on recognizing that it is not our inherent strength that is going to get us through this life, but it is the power of God alive in us through the Spirit when we know God and His presence is with us. So Paul's theology of weakness, his doctrine, his teaching about weakness is extremely clear. We need to recognize our weakness in order to discover the strength that God truly has offered to us. My conviction is our world desperately needs people who live out these qualities. They are awake to all of these things that we're reminded to be alert to, because they will all undermine our thriving. We need to stand firm in the faith. We need people who are unwavering and steadfast, whose lives are not pushed and shoved by the latest headlines of the news, the latest cultural trends, the latest press of our family and friends. We live our life to an audience of one, and it is His voice that we listen to, and it is His pleasure that we seek. And that leads us to grow up, to be mature, so that we can stand firm, knowing the presence and power of God in our life, which not only overcomes but thrives through our personal weaknesses and limitations. Maybe you've got something in your life today, a struggle that's going on. You look at yourself and you say, I'm not what I once was. Oh, newsflash. Okay. There's something about me that feels weaker today than it felt yesterday. And you know what we tend to do? We tend to put ourselves down. We tend to say, I'm not what I once was. I don't have to bring to the table what I once did. And the Scripture comes back to us and says, oh, yes, you do. Because if you will lay that weakness, that limitation, that concern, that failure at the feet of the cross, you are going to discover a power to live that is far greater than anything you can generate out of yourself. And then you can walk out the doors today with a spring in your step, and you can say, God, I'm going to go into this week and I am going to trust You to live out Your power and strength in and through me. And then we can say, and then use me to touch another person for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the truth on which we stand. So Lord, help us to thrive in these ways, to hear Your voice calling us, to discover Your strength triumphing and overcoming and manifested in the face of the things that we naturally want to forsake, that we think make us weaker. Lord, we desire that You would be pleased with us in this day and in the days of this week, because we are growing more and more and more like Jesus. This is Your heart's desire for us, that the righteousness of Christ that You have placed in us would be more and more and more evident in us and through us. We know, Father, that our world is not, by and large, seeking after You. And You have given us the privilege of living a thriving life in the grace and truth that comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. So help us, we pray. Let us be surprised by how mighty You are to do Your work in us. And we give You the thanks in advance through Jesus. Amen. Those of you in our virtual service, if you have needs, if there's ways we can be of help to you, please get in touch. We'd love to do that. The rest of us, we kind of got our marching orders. You're either out the door or you're coming back in. We'll start our meeting in about 10 minutes. The ushers have a packet to give to you. I think it has a blue sheet on the top like this. Make sure you get at least one per family if you're coming back to the meeting. And if you care to pray, talk, share something of your life, introduce yourself, I'll be up here at the front. Others will be at the back. May you thrive in Christ as you go forward this week. Have a great one.